Now, the reason I'm having you turn to 2 Timothy, last Sunday, the Lord delivered a prophecy through me that is now available at Dave's website, and the title is called Endure Hardness as a Soldier. Now, I am been asking the Lord about it. Tim wanted me to teach on it right away, and I said, well, that's fine if I knew what to teach. I just know what he said. But since then, he has been showing me, and so I'm going to be able to give you some of it today. And what really matters is, what does it mean to you? See, what does that mean to you? All right? So just hold your place there in 2 Timothy for a moment, and let me read the prophecy. It's pretty short, and I'll come back, and we'll go through part of it, okay? So the Lord says, hearken to me, hearken unto me, says your Lord. There is an army rising up. Endure hardness as a soldier. I need you, says the God of the kingdom, the Lord of the kingdom. I need you. Endure hardness as a soldier. This is not a game. This is not a religion. This is war. Life and death. Eternity is at stake. There is an army rising up, and you are that army. Did you hear that part?
Yes.
You are that army. I need you. Endure hardness as a soldier. Come unto me, and I will equip you, and I will train you. Yes, sir. The brightness of my glory is about to explode around this earth. But it will be borne on the shoulders of those I have trained and those I have equipped, who go forth in my name to set the captives free. The enemy will fight with all the power that he has. But I have given you authority over all of his ability. You shall overcome. Everyone say, he's talking about me now. You shall overcome. But you must hearken unto me and endure the training of a soldier. It is time for my foot to be on the neck of the enemy, not just in theory, not just in word only, but in deed and in practice, says the Lord. As Joshua had his captains put their feet on the necks of those evil kings, so shall you put your feet on the neck of the enemy. Everywhere you shall find him. For he has been defeated, but that victory must be enforced. I say again, endure hardness as a soldier, says the Lord. All right, now you're in 2 Timothy. This passage, this where he's making reference, endure hardness as a soldier, is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now let's just read verses 1 through 4 to start. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Could you tell from that prophecy the Lord has chosen you? He's chosen you. Now, the key is in verse 1. Now, therefore. Therefore means based on what I've already said. So back up to chapter 1. Okay. Let's see what he already said. Now, first off, context is everything. Most of you already know this is the last letter written by the Apostle Paul. Shortly after he wrote this letter, he was put to death. In this letter, he reveals he knows he's about to be put to death. This is his last letter. This is from the second time, he wrote this from prison. This is the second time he was imprisoned at Rome. Now, the first time he was imprisoned there, he was given very much the privileges of a Roman citizen, which he was. He was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. So the first time he was imprisoned, they gave him a rented house, and there were guards. It was basically house arrest, and there were guards posted around it, but his life was fairly comfortable. It was not that way when he wrote this letter. This is the second time he was in prison. He was kept in what is called the Tullian Keep. But if you do any research on it, you'll find it was a two-storied prison. The common criminals, the worst of the worst, were put there. History records that Peter was there. By the way, Peter led 47 different guards to the Lord, history says. They just kept putting guards there, and he'd lead them to Jesus. They'd put different ones, and he'd lead them to Jesus. Now, that's not scriptural, but history says and has the names of some of the guards. 47 of them. Man. Oh, anyway. I imagine Paul had a few words for them, too, when he was there. See? But endure hardness as a soldier to Timothy. You got to understand, Timothy knows where this letter's coming from. This is the Apostle Paul who, in this letter, tells Timothy, I'm ready to be offered. This is it. I'm being held as a common criminal in the worst prison that Rome has. They say the stench in that lower level very often would kill the people in the upper level. I mean, it's just unbelievable, horrible conditions. So let's read part of it here. Okay. Why does the enemy do that? Fear. Stop Timothy. Stop all these other ones that have been following Paul. Are you seeing what's happening to Paul? You keep following this way, it's going to happen to you. Isn't that what the enemy would say? And Paul's writing to him, says, don't you be ashamed of me. Don't you be ashamed of this gospel. You'll see it here in a minute. I've been meditating it all week. Don't you be ashamed. Don't you let this run you off. Don't you change the doctrine one iota, Timothy. You endure hardness as a soldier. This is where we hear, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out. Study to show thyself approved. All of those things. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. Isn't that amazing? A man writing from the Tullian Keep, where the stench is so bad. Death, you know, death is just right around, just any day now. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, you can't give what you don't have. I believe Paul had all of that. Right in the midst of it, grace, mercy, and peace. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee, you, Timothy, in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that means it was real faith, that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Now he's talking about the Holy Ghost. You stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Sometimes you got to stir up. What's one good way of stirring up the Holy Ghost, prayer center? Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. Hallelujah. Glory to God. For God hath not... Now see, here it is. Now you understand why this verse is in here. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. You better not have a fearful army. Amen. That's what God had when Goliath come out. The whole army's hiding in the bushes. One little teenage boy comes out and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? Hello, armies of the living God. Don't be in fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, and right in that context, he said, don't you be ashamed. Look at that. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't you quit preaching the gospel, Timothy. Nor of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But you be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the gospel, according to the power of God. In other words, the enemy is going to fight with everything he has. Don't be afraid. Don't change the gospel. You be a good soldier. He's leading up to what that endure hardness as a soldier. Mm. Who hath saved us. I can't hardly get past that one myself, see. Been all those years ago. But I know without the saving grace of Jesus, Gary deserves hell. I'm not giving up nothing but hell. What's this life? It's like a blink of an eye compared to eternity. Paul says that to depart and be with Christ is far better. He wrote that back to the Philippians when he wasn't about, you know, he knew he wasn't going to die then, but this time he knows he is. And he's still talking the same. Don't you be ashamed of the gospel. Don't you change it one iota. And don't you be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't you fear the enemy. God's not given us a spirit of fear, Timothy, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Who hath saved us and called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I love this. Who hath abolished death. Now he's about to die physically. He knows he's about to die physically. He says he's about to die physically. And in the same breath he said, my Lord has abolished death. I'm going to lay this body down. But I've already done all. I myself, Paul is saying, I've already done all the dying I'm ever going to do. When I died in Christ, I rose to new life that no man can take from me. To depart and be with Christ is far better. My Lord has abolished death. I may lay this body down, but I'm not dying anymore. Neither are you. Amen. Death, physical death, if we could just see it from God's perspective. Now, precious in his sight is the death of his saints. He needs us here. He needs us here. But for us, physical death is graduation day. I mean, you ought to throw a party. I've already told my kids I don't want no wake. I don't want no sad music. I want a party. Amen. It's graduation day. Best day of my life. Best day of my death doesn't sound right, but it's a best day of my life. Graduation day. Amen. Get to go be with the Lord forever, but he needs me here. And I don't plan on leaving. I don't plan on letting the enemy take me out. Amen. Paul didn't. They tried to take him out before this. Said, I'm not ready to go yet. He was thinking about it. His letter to the Philippians, he went, now, let's see now. To depart and be with Christ is far better, but I know you need me here. I guess I'll stay. All right. Verse 10 again. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Say it with me. I am immortal. Jesus Christ brought me light, life, and immortality. I've done all the dying I'm ever going to do. I'm going to lay this body down. But I'm going to live forever. I am immortal. Okay. Now, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. I love this. We always talk about the fivefold, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. But I like preacher. I'm glad preacher's in my Bible, too. I'm appointed a preacher. I like it. And an apostle and a teacher. I like that one, too. For the which, because I am a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Which, by the way, each of you are preachers. Okay? You got a witness to share, don't you? Okay. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Now, he's in prison with the criminals, where the stench is so bad it kills some people. He says, I am not ashamed. You know, Paul at one point was on the path to probably become one of the most highly esteemed religious leaders in Israel, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, knew the law backwards and forwards, persecuting Christians. He was in line to become one of the highest, probably riches and wealth was in his path on that, if he'd have stayed there. And here he's finishing out his life as a criminal in the Tullian keep with other criminals. And he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Yes, sir, I'll just go ahead and say this. Sometimes the enemy comes against my mind because of the condition of our building here. Slopety floored church and a camera that's way old. That's nice. Other things, so many things, see. I am not ashamed. I would rather be here with the truth that I know that when I come, I'm going to hear truth. I'm going to see the real power of God. I'd rather be here than in a finest church in the land where it's all religion and no life. Amen. Amen. Now, Paul, he's finishing up with what looks like, from the world's point of view, a total failure. You're about to cut your head off, boy. And they're going to do it in the Colosseum, and people are going to, now allow me a little license, they're going to be eating popcorn and drinking Coca-Cola, watching you die. Well, that was their entertainment. That was their movie of the day, you know. Paul knew that was right in front of him. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. The enemy was trying to use those circumstances to put fear in. It's not just Timothy. I mean, all of the places where Paul had been. Everywhere that he had trained and raised up men to spread this gospel. This enemy was using Paul's circumstances. Trying to get him to stop. The enemy, he said right here, the enemy is going to use everything he has to try and stop you. Have y'all noticed? And when the power turns up, guess what? I don't mean that, that's a bad way of saying it. When the power is more manifest, and the big guns are coming out also. Anyway. Now, verse 12 again. I guess I'm teaching on this morning. I've got pages. No, anyway. For the which cause I also suffer these things. What cause? I'm a preacher. I'm an apostle. And I'm a teacher. And I have not altered, diluted, nor changed the doctrine given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause, because he teaches the truth, I'm suffering these things. But I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. Can you all read these without crying? I have a hard time. For I know whom I have believed. God, give me courage like this. God, give us courage. You talk about endure hardness. Give us this heart. I know whom I have believed. I don't care what they do to me. I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let me see if I can find this for you. We're not going to get that far. No. Yes. Come over to the end of this book, chapter 4, verse 18. I know we're not going to make it that far. I want you to see this. I see part of the problem too here. Look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. See, it's one thing to have courage when you got a bunch of other people that you've trained and walked with, and they stand with you. A little different when they all skedaddle, and they all tuck tail and run. And don't get me wrong. I mean, it's hard. It's a hard gospel. That's why he says endure hardness as a soldier. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He's still praying for the ones that deserted him. But notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, verse 18, this is what I want you to see. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Yet in this very letter, he says he's about to die. He does not consider dying for Christ to be an evil work. He's not even asking the Lord to deliver him from that. What he wants to be delivered from is the apostasy of these other men. Deliver me from cowardice. Deliver me from diluting your message to make it easier for my life. He will deliver me from every evil work. He's going to deliver me from being one of those that tuck tail and run. Oh, to die for the Lord, that's not an evil work. That's an honor. Receive a martyr's crown. Back to chapter 1 again. Isn't the word of God amazing? Got to read verse 12 again. Sorry. When you do this, if you learn how to yield to him, you come to crossroads and you're not sure. I'm just trying to find out now. This way or this way, Lord. This is a spirit-filled church. Y'all know what's going on here. I will deliver you from every evil work, says the Lord. Paul had emotions like any other human has emotions. Fear would try and come on him. But I would strengthen him. I caused him to be strong in grace, in mercy, and in my love. That's why he called you to be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. Fear not, little flock. I am with you. No matter the floods that the enemy might send, I will not allow the waters to overflow you. I will not allow the fire to consume you. You and I will walk through the fire together and emerge on the other side without even the smell of smoke. Fear not, little flock. Now he says, fear not, soldier of mine. I am training you this hour with resolve, the very nature of my son, the character that overcomes all that the enemy has. You will demonstrate my life and my truth to this lost world, but you must endure hardness as a soldier. Hallelujah. Verse 12 again. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, based on everything that he said, now he says to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. What if I said doctrine? Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. In other words, what I taught you, don't you lose it. Don't you change it. You hold fast to the words. Now the fear is, Timothy would say, well, if I do that, I may wind up in the same condition as you. Well, that's the fear that has to be overcome. That's exactly what he's saying to us right now. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. What is that good thing? It's the doctrine that Paul received of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now that Paul has transmitted to Timothy, and he's saying, hold it fast by the power of the Holy Ghost. Earlier he said, now stir up the gift that is in you. That is the Holy Ghost. But by the power of the Holy Ghost, you hold fast to that doctrine. That's what was given to Paul, and that's what Paul has given on to Timothy. Now look at verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Of whom are that guy and that guy there? The Lord give mercy unto the house of that guy, for he has oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He wasn't ashamed that Paul was a prisoner. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong. No, that's that same therefore. I'm sorry. Now, therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. This is the continuation of Matthew 28. Go ye into all the world. I want you to teach them everything that I taught you. I want you to make them disciples. All right? Paul himself was taught by revelation of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Ghost. So he received that doctrine pretty much the way we receive it, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's the revelation knowledge that we read. He got it by revelation, okay? But then he taught it to Timothy. And now he's saying, Timothy, what I received from the Lord and what I gave to you, now it's your turn. Do you stand fast? Look at that. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see this? What Jesus taught, I want you to go teach it. And then when they learn it, I want them to go teach it. And not just teach it, but to make disciples. Stay with them until they're doing it. Then the verse, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I'm going a little bit farther past the prophecy here. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's do two more here. And if a man also strive for masteries. Now he's talking about the Olympic Games here. He's talking about the games. Paul often in his writings would talk about an athlete striving, going to the gym, working himself to the point of almost exhaustion. But he says, it's the same today. He is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Even today, if they find out you use drugs to win the game, what happens? You lose your trophy. Isn't that right? He said, there's no shortcuts. There's no side doors. It's the truth and nothing but the truth. You got to strive for the crown lawfully. Well, that means do it the way Jesus said do it, not any other way. Okay? Now, verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. That's a little bit blind to us in our English language. In the context here, he's talking about endure hardness as a soldier. A soldier gives up his natural right in order to go enlist in the army and win the war for the general, for the commander. Amen. Now he's saying, listen, here's another example. The farmer, there's no fruit without hard work. Amen. Why is he out there? Hey, in Oklahoma, man, most of my relatives around Shawnee were farmers. It gets hot in Oklahoma. Get out there in that old hard baked around Shawnee. It's red clay dirt. Out there plowing them fields in the hot baking sun. It is not fun, especially the way they did it. Nowadays, they got air-conditioned tractors. Back then, you walk behind the mule with the plow in front, sweating yourself a lot. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Why do you do it? Because it's fun to go out there and sweat? No, you've got a harvest in mind. You've got a harvest in mind. That's what he's telling Timothy. Timothy, if the soldier is a good analogy, here's another one. Be like that farmer who goes out when it don't feel good, who goes out when the ground is hard and when the mules are kicking. You do it anyway. Why? There's a harvest coming. But it doesn't come unless you do the work. Isn't that good stuff? Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And then he uses Jesus Christ. I mean, if anybody ever suffered for the gospel, is it not our Lord Jesus Christ? But look what he says about him. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David? Yeah, he suffered everything. But then he was raised from the dead. And he ain't suffering no more. He is seated at the right hand of God. Now remember that the days, what he's telling him, the day's coming. You're going to be raised from the dead too. We've already been raised spiritually, but you're going to get your glorified body. Y'all do know we're not going to suffer for the gospel in heaven. Amen. That's what he's saying. We're not going to suffer there. Amen? All right, and I got to stop on this part. Back to the prophecy here. The second paragraph where he says, this is not a game. This is not a religion. This is war. Then he says life and death. Eternity is at stake. Now, in my meditations this week, he kept bringing back Mark 16 to me. Let's go to Mark 16 just for a moment. I know you should probably know it by heart by now. Mark 16. But it's always good to actually see it in your Bible. Here's the commission. Matthew 28 is basically the same commission, but we have a little more, there's a little different details in each one. But Matthew 16, starting in verse 15, here it is. He said unto them, go ye into all the world. Now see, no longer is it just for the Jew. Go you into all the world now. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, if you underline in your Bible, verse 17, and these signs, underline the word signs, circle it, put little eyeballs out in the margin, right? Look. Don't forget these signs. Signs to who? Unbelievers. The believer, these apostles are supposed to go out and preach the gospel. Those that believe and are baptized will be saved. Then those believers, you, are supposed to go and lay hands on the sick as a sign. See, when he says eternity is at stake, we've not really preached the gospel until we're showing the world the signs. They got to see something. Jesus, that's the way he sent out the 12. He said, heal the sick. He didn't say, pray for the sick. You don't ever see Jesus saying, pray for the sick. He said, heal the sick. Amen. Cast out devils. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. And then, if they will not believe what you said, then you can shake the dust off your feet. Now, when he says here in his prophecy, this is not a game, this is not a religion, eternity is at stake. We got people right here in Tulsa, right today, that if they don't ever see a sign, they're going to die and go to hell. No, this is not a game. He's equipping us. He's equipping you as a believer. You are. Do y'all do know that armies are not made out of generals? Hello? I didn't get any amens on that. I'm not saying, hey, I'm not trying to make rank. I'm just saying armies are made out of soldiers. That's what he's saying here. You're a believer. You're in the army. Hold them out again. I'm going to make sure you got your guns. Make sure you're equipped for war. Look on the end of your arms. Are there hands? You got hands? Do you have the name of Jesus? Amen. You can lay hands on the sick in the name. You're equipped. Now you got to endure hardness as a soldier. See? Because the word witness in Greek is martyr. Every time you witness, you're risking your reputation. You're risking what they think of you. You're risking this. You're risking that. That's why it's the word martyr. You're laying down your life to witness for him. And even if they put you in the Tullian keep, you're going to lead those jailers to Jesus. This is not a game. Eternity is at stake. You get them to see something. I think that's one reason Pastor Dave loves to do the adjustment thing. You know how he does with the hands and the feet? It's something that people can see. But what's sad is he has to do that in the church, where we're supposed to already be believers. You're supposed to be doing that in the street. We are, I'm not preaching at you. We are supposed to be doing that at Walmart, on your job, everywhere we go. Say, hey, Jesus is alive. Jesus is Lord. Jesus saves. Jesus baptizes in the Holy Ghost, and Jesus heals. Watch this. Show them something. I debated with the Muslims in the prisons when I used to teach in the prisons. I know what it is. I'll argue the Bible. They'll argue their Quran. You can do that as long as you want to. And at the end of it, nobody gets converted. And everybody, when it's over, is more entrenched in their doctrine than they were before. You take that same Muslim guy, if he's got a blind mama, and you pray for that blind mama in the name of Jesus, and the Lord opens her eyes, which he promised he would. The Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. That same Muslim guy, when he watches his mama's blind eyes open up, he'll say, I need to talk to you about this Jesus. You got his attention now. You do the same with an atheist. Anybody, it doesn't matter. We have got to, this is not a game. And eternity is at stake. Life and death, eternal life and death, hangs in the balance. Hallelujah. Y'all getting anything out of this? Okay, now turn to Genesis 1. I'm serious. Turn to Genesis 1. I know you thought I was kidding. We're just going to introduce this. But see, I'll just tell you the big fear of most Christians, myself included, the big fear is what if I pray and nothing happens? That's the big fear. And many times we have prayed. It's not like, I mean, I've told this story of Tommy Perez many times. This was years ago. I fully sue it. You don't pay your way to go somewhere to pray for somebody, like to New York, not expecting them to get healed when you get there. Tommy has, I always forget, I think it's muscular dystrophy. Could be the other one. You know, there's two of them. MS, multiple sclerosis, thank you. One of those he has. Well, I thought, no problem. So we fly to New York. We met Lynn and Tom and went and prayed for Tommy. And I tell you, I expected that boy to get out of that chair. Our daughter Erin was with us. We prayed. Just like Dave says, I milked every cell of my being for faith. I mean, but with all that we had, all that we knew at the time, Tommy didn't get out of the wheelchair. And to this day, he's still not out of the wheelchair. Now, I'm telling you right now, that is not okay with God. That is not okay with Jesus. That is not the gospel. Okay? So our job is not to water it down, change it. Our job is to pursue truth. And that's one reason I've been here all these years. pursuing the truth. Okay. Now, Genesis 1. The big fear is, what if it doesn't happen when I pray? And one of my jobs here now in this season, when we're really focusing on healing and how it works, one of my jobs is to get you over that fear. Amen. Get you over it. Amen? Amen? So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and how he works with words. I'm just going to barely be able to start this. Let me just say this. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now notice, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Then you know how it goes. And God said, in the King James, it says, let there be light, and there was light. In Hebrew, God said, light be, and light was. The Holy Spirit was already there. See that? He was already there moving. He was like, the word moving there is like hovering, like a chicken over her eggs. He was like brooding. He was there. Now, let me ask you, is the Holy Spirit God? Is he all-knowing? At the instant the Father wants light, there's no time where God is, but we try and think like this. But at the very microsecond that God the Father wanted light, didn't the Holy Spirit know that? And the Holy Spirit is there. Now, God the Father is in heaven. Jesus is the pre-incarnate Christ is seated at his right hand. They're in heaven, but the one on the earth is the Holy Spirit. And the instant that the Father wants light, the Holy Spirit knows that. And the Holy Spirit, for sure, has the power to create light. He is the molecule changer. He is the enforcer of the word. Amen? But you notice he's not doing anything. He's there. His power is there. Sounds like most churches. Oh, sorry. I didn't say that out loud. Okay. It's not going to stay that way. Amen. It's really not. He's not doing anything. Why not? What is he waiting for? And God said. Now, you've got to understand, there is no hierarchy in God. Dave would teach us, he said, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all co-equal. They're all God. God is one God, but he reveals himself to us in three parts. But he said, if you saw them standing together, they would be the same height, eye to eye, chest to chest. They're co-equal, yet in creation, they have taken certain roles. And I've written here that God the Father wills everything. God the Father wills everything. The pre-incarnate Christ, who is the Word, he speaks everything. Amen? But the Holy Spirit manifests everything. You got that? God the Father wills everything. The Son speaks everything. But the Holy Spirit manifests everything. And you see creation before man. That's the operation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They make everything. Light, earth, animals, trees, everything. But then it's time to make man. God says, I believe it's verse 26. Yes. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let's stop right there for a moment. God, we talk about the sovereignty of God. This is something God sovereignly chose to do. You know, God could have just ruled this earth by himself. He could have. But he wanted man to rule this earth as his representative. So he created man, but he created man in his likeness. Actually, three times in verses 26 and 27, it uses the phrase like in the image, in the likeness of God. And then in praying in tongues one time, the Lord showed me that in a little micro vision to help me understand it. When God says he took of the dirt, the dust of the earth, the clay, and he formed the body. You do know your body is made out of the dirt and water, right? So here you've got this light. And in a little vision, I saw it was really the pre-incarnate Christ. It was Jesus. Because God made man in his image. Well, Hebrews 1:3 tells you Jesus is the express image of God. That tells us a little bit about Adam. He formed the body out of the earth, but I saw in this little vision, it's like Jesus picked up that lifeless body and just bent over and when he breathed life into Adam, it was from the very inside of the second member of the Godhead. It was the life of God. Adam, in Luke chapter 3, at the end of the genealogy, it's going so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat Adam. No, it goes all the way back the other way. And it finally gets to Adam, who was the Son of God. Yeah, it's so-and-so who was the son of, and so-and-so who was the son of. But then finally you get to Adam, and it's Adam who was the Son of God. What does that mean? Was he deity? God ain't made out of dirt. No, he's a human. He's a man with the nature of God, the very life of God on the inside of him. You got that? Then God says, now we're still in verse 26, and let them have dominion. Who is God talking to? Who's God talking to there? Let them. God's talking to somebody. Well, who was he talking to before he made man? When he said light be, who was he talking to? Thank you, the Holy Ghost. Now he's talking to the Holy Ghost regarding his man. And he says, Holy Spirit, let them have dominion. Now what we don't really realize there, from that moment, Adam was God's anointed man on planet Earth. And the Holy Spirit was to manifest whatever that man said. I don't have time to get into it today, but when Adam named the animals, when he spoke over the animals, there's more going on there than just giving them their names. But that's another lesson. And God's only revealed so much about that. Okay? But the man and the Holy Ghost co-labored together to, quote, keep God's garden. And he was supposed to keep the devil out. Guard it and to keep it. The word keep in the Hebrew language has an image of a thorn of hedges. No, hedges of thorns. Thorny hedges. How's that? And the image is that's supposed to keep the enemy out. Adam didn't do a very good job. The enemy come in, started talking to his wife, and Adam was standing right there. I don't have time to reteach all that. But through deception, Eve partook of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. God had said, the day you eat of, you'll surely die. But Adam is standing there watching, and he's judging by his natural senses. She took of the fruit. She's still standing there. She's still talking. In fact, she's handing him the fruit. She gave it to her husband who was with her. Now, Adam has a choice to make, and here's the tragedy of the ages. God had said, the day you eat of, you'll surely die. The devil said, no, you will not surely die. Remember that? Thou shalt not surely die. And Adam has to make a choice. Who do I believe? Do I believe what God said? All of my physical senses tell me she didn't die. And he chose to believe a lie. He chose to go with his physical senses. Let me say it this way. Lack of faith in God's word was the way out of the garden. That's why now the way back in is only through faith in what God has said. Got that? God's word. Now when God made man, he made him in the likeness of Christ. Not only was it his nature, God is a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man is a triune being, spirit, soul, and body. God purposely made man, the original man before the fall. He made him capable of functioning in both realms. His body was from the earth. His spirit was from God. The soul was supposed to be the interpreter between the two. It's like the translator. Well, your mind is supposed to be a translator. The soul of man was supposed to be the translator. It's the communicator between the realm of the spirit and the realm of the earth. But man was made to function in both realms. Walk with God, talk with God, and take dominion on the earth. God, that's God's plan. And it was his plan that you never die. Populate the earth. We have all these sons and daughters of God. You know, God's not a quitter. That same thing is still going to happen. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and every trace of Adam's race will be gone. Everything that was of Adam will be gone from it. It'll be a new heaven, a new earth where righteousness dwells. You're going to be there, and you're going to have dominion in that realm too, because that's God's plan. He never intended us to be divine. What I mean by that is he never intended for you to go out and make your own little world somewhere, you know. Make your own planet. But we are human. He intended for man to be made in his image. Body from the earth. Spirit from God. With a soul that can interpret between the two. And take dominion on this earth. God sovereignly chose to do that. I'm not really sure why. He could have just ruled the earth himself. But he chose to do it through man. Now quickly. If you want to, don't turn there, but Romans 8:29. People use this to teach predestination all the time wrongly. But what the verse says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That predestinate, that's the decision that God made before the foundation of the world, and it just means he's never going to change from it. That was his original plan, was to make man in the image of his son. Then man fell and not in that image anymore, so now God, he's still going back to his original design. I'm going to conform all who believe back into the image of my son. We're all in that process. Why do you think you're mortifying the flesh? Building up your spirit, renewing your mind. You're conforming to the image of the Son. That's who you've been created in his image. So God says, let them have dominion. And from that moment on, the Holy Spirit worked with Adam. We don't have a lot in Genesis about that. But Adam and the Holy Ghost had dominion until he fell. Now, once he fell, physical death didn't happen for 900 some odd years. But spiritual death happened instantly. And the moment that his spirit went from life to death, the anointing of the Holy Ghost departed. God had to start working. He started searching. Now, write this down. God immediately prophesied, okay, devil, there's coming a seed of the woman. We're going to get this, we're going to put this back the way I originally intended. There's coming a seed of the woman. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. You got that? He immediately started prophesying about this seed of the woman that was going to come. Then God searched the earth, and we're skipping centuries, but God, we're skipping a rock over the centuries here because we got 3 minutes. God searched the earth and eventually found a man named Abraham that he made a covenant. Actually, Abraham was the mediator of a covenant between God and the seed who would come. Abraham was the mediator. Amen? God found a man he could make covenant with. And from that point on, especially, there were signs and wonders. There were occasional movings of the Holy Spirit. There were things like the splitting of the Red Sea, and you could just go on and on. But they were sporadic and here and there. And they were all based on the coming seed. They were based, Dave would teach about it, Abraham. He said, Abraham, the devil come one day as Abraham's walking through the land. And the devil says, who gave you permission to walk on my land? And Abraham got his wallet out. This is Pastor Dave 101. He started going, he said, no, carte blanche, not that card. American Express, nope, not that one. Visa, no, not that one. Ah, here it is. It's the Master Charge card. Charge it to the master who's coming. He gave me the right. See, and that's what happened all through the Old Testament. Every moving of the Holy Spirit you see ultimately is based on the coming seed. Christ who is coming, see. All right? Boy, I'm jumping over. But the very now, so eventually, finally, life is once again impregnated in the womb of a little teenage girl named Mary. The seed of life, the very one, the seed of the woman, the very one that was prophesied back in Genesis, that seed of life was impregnated into a woman. First time since the fall of man that there was a human vessel on earth that had the very life of God on the inside. But that alone didn't bring dominion. As he grew in the stature, in favor with God and man, as he grew, you don't ever see him doing any miracles. But you do see him walking sin free. That power of that life gave him dominion over sin already. But that's not the ultimate plan, see. Well, we watch him grow up, but then the day came, John the Baptist. That's why Jesus said in Luke 16:16, he says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man must press into it. See, the day that Jesus was baptized by John, what that's doing, that is a promissory note, if you'll allow me. God's looking on the heart. When John lays Jesus down in the water, Jesus is saying to God, I know why I'm here. I was born to die. This is my vow to you. I'm going all the way to the cross. I'm going to do what you sent me to do. And God looks on the heart, just like he looked on Abraham all those years before. When Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son, God looked on the heart and God counted it done. Said, this is done. This is done. He did the same thing with Jesus that day. He looked on the heart. He said, he's really going to do it. It's done from this day. But then when John raised him up out of the water, that was Jesus demonstrating his faith. You will not leave my soul in hell. Neither shall my flesh see corruption. I'm trusting you, Father. You're going to raise me from the dead. Glory to God. At that moment, when he was laid down in the water, he didn't die for his own sins, did he? Who was that? From God's point of view, he died in the place of Adam. And not just the one Adam at the beginning. All of Adam. The whole species of Adam. He died. If the original Adam is dead, is not now God free to anoint the second man, the last Adam? Now, who would be a good candidate? Ah, this is my son. And the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that gave dominion in Genesis 1, that Holy Spirit comes back. And we see him in the scripture described as a dove. But boy, he is all powerful. That Holy Spirit comes and unites, baptizes, lives in, becomes one with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And from that day forward now, we see dominion. Every time Jesus would speak, the Holy Spirit would make sure that those words came to pass. That's why Jesus... But see, I'm out of time. Now, Jesus teaching to us, knowing that the day would come when we would be born again. He's preaching ahead of time, saying, Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, in plain English, he's saying, you got to believe what I believe. I believe that when I speak, the Holy Spirit will manifest the words. You got to believe. I want you to have faith in God that when you speak in my name, the Holy Spirit will manifest what you say.